Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
I typically don't do background on these prayer requests, but just because most of you guys know Ed, because he's here with us every Thursday night, but in case you didn't know, he is in the hospital, and he's got COVID, and so you know, I wish it was just shingles, but so he admitted himself, but it took, last I talked to him, he had been in ER for, I don't know, 18, 24 hours waiting for a bed, but we're going to lift up our brother Ed and some others here, and let's do it. Oh, Father, thanks for letting us do this, and for listening, and even honoring prayer requests from the likes of us, Lord, that we get it because of your word, really, and not wishful thinking, but this the sound doctrine of your word, Lord, that tells us that because we have trusted in your Son, you look at us differently, and Lord, you hear us. We have confidence. We should have. It's there for us just to come before you and trust you with the things that that are near and dear to us and people near and dear to us. And so, Lord, we do. We're taking you up on that and bringing our brother Ed Jeffers before you and Dave Wysocki, another great brother, faithful brother here at Refuge, both in hospital and both hit hard, and so, Lord, we pray for your healing of both of these brothers and all they're dealing with COVID. And, Lord, with our brother Mike, I want to lift up his mother-in-law, who is sick, and, Lord, just seeing that and realizing that it's so easy to not bring things before you, and my brother Daniel saying, oh, we don't need to pray for my wife. Hers is a mild thing, but Lord, I know for you, you've taught us, Lord, to bring all things before you and not necessarily try to rank them, but just to bring them to you. And so bringing Mike's mother-in-law to you, and also, Lord, his brother, who we've been able to pray for different reasons and same reasons over the years. And Lord, as he's getting ready to move back into his own condo, Lord, we do pray for just that discipline, the self-discipline, Lord, that's a fruit of the Spirit that comes when a man just abides in you and your strength, Lord, to live soberly and just to make that turn. So, Lord, help him in this next chapter for sure. And Lord, with our brother, one of our brother Daniels here tonight, praying for healing for his wife Jen and her good friend Carol, Lord, who's hurting and needs a touch from you, and Lord, this little one Ruby just always kind of breaks our hearts. I think kind of common to all of us when you hear of just a little one dealing with it, and so praying for little 1 year old Ruby, Lord, for your healing on her. And then, Father, for the most important thing that we've ever prayed for together is for the salvation of a soul. And so for Daniel's brother, Chris, Lord, we pray for that. Nancy and Colleen as well, friends that need salvation. Lord, we pray for their eyes to be open to see that need and to see the solution, which is your Son, Jesus, and what he did to pay for their sins. So, Lord, thank you for just your heart for the lost. Lord, in your heart for the unborn, and with our other brother Daniel, Lord, praying for them. And just that whole crisis in our country, and Lord, a revival certainly is the solution to that. Lord, a change of mind and heart in our people, and so, Lord, bringing that before you for sure. And another request for our nation and revival therein. And Lord, which reminds me that our brother Ed would be praying for that as well, and praying for our military, our vets, our active duty as well, reserves and first responders, Lord, those that don't always get the attention but are faithful servants. So Lord, praying for them and their families. Cheryl and Brad, Lord, just an awesome couple of refuge that have walked through, at least based on what I've seen, Lord, more adversity than any couple I know, and yet doing it with a peace in their heart, and just a reliance upon you. And so, Father, just please be merciful to those guys, and especially Cheryl, with all that's going on and that broken vessel of a body that she's in. Lord, for Gary and his wife, Valletta, with Gary fighting cancer, stage 4 cancer, taking a turn now for the worse, and just the weight of that on his wife, yet alone on him, is too much for a person to bear. But Lord, you are there for them, and so God, we pray for your touch upon them. Lord, more salvation prayer requests, and Lord, we again pray for these, that their eyes would be opened as well. And so Dane and Tanner, Travis and Michelle and Kathy, nephews and nieces of our brother here that don't yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, maybe aware of his historical presence, but not knowing him for what he came to do to save their soul. And so, Lord, we pray. Pray for that, for health, finances, and work. Lord, bringing those things before you as well, Lord. Asking because you've taught us to do so. And Lord, then with our brother Todd, looking to you for your intervention to a natural cure for cancer. Lord, we often joke about the practice of medicine, and Lord, thankful for the medical community, and we have many really in our church of refuge, and Lord, a ministry of mercy, and you let ultimately, Lord, you're the creator. You have created the body, and so God, we pray for that as well. And Lord, we pray that our time tonight would honor you. Lord, we really want to honor you by giving you our attention, just asking you, Father, to give us ears to hear, to hear what your Spirit would speak. Lord, those things that sometimes are beyond what's taught, but just from your heart to ours, praying for that. And Lord, praying too for our time of worship, that it would be that, Lord, that it would be worship. Songs, yeah, music, yeah, for sure. But Lord, we would look at those as just a means to the end of worship, just a vehicle to help us praise you, Lord, and thank you, God, for saving us. Lord, we prayed for a lot of folks to be saved. You saved us, and we're thankful, Lord. So help us to express that as we sing to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 3, brothers. We're going to finish up the chapter tonight. Mike did a great job last week. I got to listen to that online. And highlighting what the Apostle Paul meant by revealing a mystery, and gave us good clarity on that. So, most helpful, for sure. And as you recall, the whole concept there, that this previously unrevealed reality, as Mike said, it was not that Gentiles could be saved. That's something that we knew of. It's in the Old Testament. We read about that. That's certainly not it. But this amazing reality that they could be saved without becoming a Jew. and be fellow heirs. As a matter of fact, that was a key verse, I think, in verse 6, if I'm not mistaken, in Ephesians chapter 3. So fellow heirs with saved Jews, but be in one body, right? This one entity, but not just a group, like a body by virtue of an assembly, but the body of Christ, right? And so something pretty radical that we as people could be the body of Christ, that Christ would inhabit or dwell or tabernacle or live not just among us, but in us. It's just crazy. And so you get little glimpses of something like that maybe in the Old Testament on those rare occasions, a rare occurrence that certain individual, that something akin to if the Holy Spirit indwelt them, and yet that's something for every believer, right? That's not just, well, if you do this and if you really are that kind of person. No, it's for every believer. That's just the reality for every believer in Jesus Christ. And so corporately and individually, we are the body of Christ. He indwells each one. And that's, I think, really just kind of the heart of the, as Paul described it, I think it was verse 8, the unfathomable riches of Christ, that God would do that and indwell us. So as radical as that is, it would make sense that that's going to change everything in your life, that radical reality is going to have a radical change. And so it's not just your eternal destiny, but I would say even your current destiny, it's going to affect that and how you perceive life as you live it. And so with that, verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's saying, therefore, I ask that you don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Don't be discouraged by that. Don't be discouraged by the fact that I'm under house arrest in Rome, because in that process, being under house arrest in Rome, incarcerated, certainly not in a prison this time, but nonetheless incarcerated, I'm able to write this amazing letter, and not just this one, but not just Ephesians, but Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, if I remember correctly. And not only that, getting to share the gospel with these Roman guards that are there all the time. And then not only that, but the fact that I'm just a good reminder that God's will is not going to be impeded. It's not going to be stopped. It's not going to be thwarted. But because of that, this terrible, this happened to Paul, and that's going to mess up everything. Well, no, it doesn't. It doesn't stop what God's doing. And then also, by being there, and don't be discouraged by that, again, as Paul said, because this is helping him to know, and those of us that read about it, to know that our time here is just, it's just a momentary blip, right? It's just a fraction as it relates to eternity. And then the fact that during that time there, don't be discouraged, because I'm praying for you, Paul is saying. And so tonight, basically what we're going to be looking at in the remainder of chapter 3 is that prayer. It's Paul's prayer. It's a great prayer. He's prayed it for all the church. We can pray it for ourselves, pray it for one another. And it starts here in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, obviously, Paul's talking about prayer. He's telling you in this particular occasion, doesn't always do that, but tell you the position, is the physical position of his prayer, and certainly is not a plug for a promotion for always having to kneel when you pray. But Paul's saying, hey, that's the reality of what's going on right now. I'm there, and I'm on my knees praying for you guys. And yet there's other times we saw Paul standing. We see him in a ship in the Mediterranean Sea, and he's standing on the deck praying. Other times when he was in actual prison cell, on his sitting down, you know, with his feet and hands in in stock and chains there with Silas. So sitting, standing. But here he's taking advantage of the opportunity. He's got an opportunity for his body and soul to humbly bow. And that's really the key there. That's the point. And I hope I'm not belaboring something that is obvious, but I think some of us, perhaps maybe because of whatever religious background or preconceived notions, think that the most important part of prayer is the position of my body. Are my hands folded? And how are they folded? Are they like this? Are they like this? My eyes closed? Are my eyes open? Am I standing? Am I sitting? Am I kneeling? And not to dismiss any of those as being insignificant. I think they are significant, but that's not the main point. The main point's the position of my heart. Where's my heart? Because you can be doing all the right things on the outside, and on the inside, then your mind and your heart's a mile away, miles away. And so, just for example, the physical side of eyes open or eyes closed. Yeah, of course you can pray with your eyes open. If you're driving and praying, you want your eyes open. But it's certainly yeah, right. Yeah, what kind of man of faith are you? But autopilot. I mean, Tesla does it. Why can't you? So, but a lot of that we do just because we're trying to eliminate distraction, right? And I suppose throughout history, people always have the possibility of distraction in prayer. I think perhaps we may have a greater hazard of that. Just because there's so much stimuli always about us, just noise and sound and stuff happening. And if you can eliminate some of that, I mean, I'm all for it, right? Just to try to eliminate some distraction. So, you know, if that means, you know, we are at a dinner table and praying, it's probably just one less thing you're going to be distracted. If your eyes aren't open, then the less chance of that distraction. But there's other times I would say that when your eyes open praying, it's not a distraction, it's an enhancement. It enhances your prayer, right? Maybe you're down at the beach early in the morning or something, and it's pretty cool to just talk to the Lord with your eyes open because you're looking at His creation, and it's not a distraction. It's an enhancement. So the point is the humility of the heart, right? And Paul's saying, for this reason, I bow my knees. I think that really just conveys the idea. When you bow your knees, there's a sense of, and there always has been, and there still is to this day, the sense of just bowing to a higher authority, right? Submission in a good, healthy sense to the Lord and His greatness. So Paul is doing that. That's the attitude of his heart in his prayer. And yet he's going to make sure that we know who he's praying to. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not praying to the universe. I'm not praying to the force. I'm praying to, Paul's praying to, you and I should be praying to our Heavenly Father. So again, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom, verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And we are the Father's family. We are His kids, and we carry His name. That's part of what Paul's conveying here. We carry His name, and God the Father is He's the perfect illustration of what a father is, because some of us maybe have not the best illustration. But He's more than that. You don't want to think of God the Father as this. Well, He's kind of a good analogy of what a father's like. No, He is the very beginning of that concept. And so that's to whom Paul prays. And so for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's from Him. And then what does he pray for? And that's just where we want to get to. Is verse 16. This is what he's praying for. That he, the Father, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. With what? To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So Paul is actually... It goes beyond it. Actually, 16 through 19 is what he's praying for, but it starts there. In all these points that he's going to make, they're interconnected, but he starts with that God the Father would grant you, not compensate you, That word in and of itself is significant in his prayer that God would grant you. It's like, think of it in college. You can have, and some of you had these. You have a grant, maybe you got a loan, maybe you have a scholarship, but they're all different, right? The loan is you're borrowing money and you got to pay it back. At least hopefully you pay it back. A scholarship is something you've earned, right? You apply for a scholarship and you get a scholarship on merit. A grant is just a gift. It's like, hey, we got a pot of money, and you know, maybe you got a relative that was, you know, part of this union or this club, and they got this pool of money for, you know, relatives that are going to college, and they're just going to grant the money. You apply for it, and it's a gift. And so that's what's being said here. It's not compensation. It's a grant, and it's from the bank of his resources that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, right? So the bank, if you will, that's being drawn from is the Lord's resources, not yours or mine, but his. And here's what we're being granted: strength, to be strengthened with might. The might from the Holy Spirit, not your. He's not saying, Lord, make me stronger. Take the strength that I have and make it stronger. No, I want for myself, I want for you. Paul wants for the church that we would be strengthened with might through his Spirit. And yet with that, it's not physical and not emotional, but spiritual strength, which is the crux of it. And that's why Paul is praying for that. So spiritual strength in the inner man, the inner you, the inner person, which is always God's primary focus, right? Just like your redemption. You have been redeemed inside, but your body is yet to be redeemed. And you think, well, why is that? Well, is it coming? Yeah, of course it's coming. But it's the last thing because it's not the most important thing. But it's coming. That's when your redemption will be complete, when you get a new body. But in the meantime, you got this. Because it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the inner you. And so Paul is praying for, we should pray for strength with might through the Spirit, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in the inner man. That's the kind of strength we want. But for what purpose? And so as I said, these all interconnect. So verse 17, here's the purpose of that. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ. And I want to break that down. But first off, we're asking the Lord to grant, not compensate, to give us, according to his riches, strength of spirit, and that's from the Holy Spirit, so that Christ can dwell in our hearts through faith. And I just want to camp on that just for a few minutes. We want that strength so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. And you say, well, I thought that already was. I mean, I'm a believer. Doesn't he already, he said he lives in us. That's part of the mystery that was revealed, the body of Christ, that Christ would indwell in Jew and Gentile collectively. And yeah, that's true. He resides in us, but this word is painting the picture of a permanent dwelling, but a dwelling in terms of a home, right? The difference, think of it like this way, the difference between a home versus a house. And there's a difference, right? You've been to relatives, maybe your house, your home was like this, or maybe you know, maybe it wasn't, but maybe you know somebody, then you go to their place, and it's more than just that building. It's, man, I just feel at home. I mean, I go into there, or maybe it was like that. You remember something like that as a kid, and you went there, and you said, man, I feel at home. It's not just a building. It's a home. And so the idea is there that Christ would be at home in our hearts. It's something that speaks of a welcoming, right? That Christ would be welcome, accepted. That's what we want. When a place that we go to that's like home, it's like, man, I feel accepted there. I feel welcome there, love there. And that's what we want. We want Jesus to sense that he's welcomed in our heart. And a place where, we're not having to hide anything before Jesus comes in for a visit, so to speak, right? But he's just welcomed at any time. Surprise visit from Jesus, it's okay. It's like, it's not a problem there. And you think, man, I'm not there. That's not where I'm at. All right, then that's why Paul prays that, right? If it wasn't something we needed to grow in, then he wouldn't be praying that for us. So it's not a kind of thing where you should condemn yourself and think, oh man, I don't know if that's always the case in my heart, you know, where Jesus could just pop by, so to speak, for a surprise visit in my heart. All right, that's why we're praying it. We're praying that, Lord, that's what I want. I want that to be always the case where you can just, you dwell. This is my heart's a home for you. It's not just a house. It's not just a building. It's not a hotel or a temporary rental. Man, this is long term. This is your home. That's what we desire. That's what we should desire. Lord, I want that to be the case. I desire that my life in private be the same as it is in public here. I want it to be a home to you, my heart to be a home. And Jesus is I would say, most welcome when we trust him and when we walk by faith. And so as we read there, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When we walk by faith, there's a welcoming for the Lord when we do that. And so Paul prays for that. We should pray for that as well. So we pray for that strength, the inner man, from the Holy Spirit, so that Christ can dwell in our hearts, we'll just be at home in our hearts, so that, again, these are all interconnected, so that we can be rooted and grounded in love. So at home in us, so that we can be rooted and grounded in love, is interesting, and this happens so often, and I don't confer with Vic when he picks these songs, but I'm just kind of laughing to myself as we're singing the first song, Build My Life. I will build my life upon your love. It's a firm foundation. And that's part of what's being pictured here. You know, Paul says, all of this is going towards this, you being rooted, it's an agricultural term, and then grounded, that's an architectural term, foundation, in love. And so on the rooted side, the agriculture analogy that Paul, or illustration that he's using, that's how a tree or a shrub gets its nutrients and its sustenance, right? The roots go down and draw the nutrients and the sustenance that it needs. And that's what we want. We want the spiritual nutrients that come from love. Because if love is not our source of nutrients, then love's not going to be our fruit. If we're not drawn from God's love, there's not going to be that fruit of love in your life. And so if you want that, man, I want that, Lord. All right, then be rooted in his love. And then grounded. Another, just a great illustration, too. I like how Paul kind of paired those two, agricultural, architectural, grounded. That's the foundation that your life's built on and that my life's built on, is the love of God. I mean, that's how it all started. Right? As John said, we love him because he first loved us. And so it all starts with that. And it's, as we sang tonight, it's a firm foundation. And that's the foundation. If you don't have that foundation of God's love and how much he loves you, and we'll talk about, you know, how expansive that is to the next verse, we will. But if you don't have that, it's just a shaky life, right? If you're always wondering, man, I think maybe God stopped loving me, and oh man, I totally blew it. I can't believe I said that to, you know, to whomever, coworker, roommate, spouse, clerk at the store, I'm sure God just tired of me. Probably just is not loving me right now. Then your life is just going to be a roller coaster, just up and down. It's not stable. It's not a good foundation. But when it's built on love, on God's love, and then you in turn loving others, that's solid. That's a solid foundation. And so that's what we desire, is that foundation in our life. Maybe think today too of, you know, that the reality of that, I've got to experience that, but I've got to have my theology understanding what that's like. As Paul said, as it relates to love, in 1 Corinthians, which we studied together a while back, said, if I don't have love in my life, I'm just like a clanging cymbal, right? Just noise. or a gong. It's just it's a lot of noise, but there's no music to it. Love that's theologically accurate, but a life that's established in gracious love, because God's loved me not because he thought, wow, this guy's something else. It's because he's gracious. So that's what Paul is praying for. That's what you and I believe, are desiring and praying for, so that Christ can dwell in our hearts through faith, so that being rooted and grounded in love, then that being the case, then we're going to be able to comprehend with all the saints, not just us, but with all the saints, all the believers in Jesus Christ, we can comprehend what's the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So when this is taking place, right, when I'm asking the Lord to grant me, according to his riches, that kind of strength, so that my inner man is growing, so that Christ could be at home in my heart, so that I could be rooted and grounded in love, then I'm going to be able to begin to really comprehend the magnitude of his love. So Paul, it's interesting how he paints that picture, in, you know, the width, the length, the depth, the height. And I think just in general, the idea is it's just expansive. No matter how, whatever direction you look, it's that expansive. And so the width of it, God's love encompasses all of us. I mean, there's a variety in this room, even just a few dozen of us. There's a variety of people here. And so are the whosoevers of John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him. The whosoevers of the world, it's a pretty broad group, right? From the worst of the worst to those that think they're the best of the best, whatever. It's the width of his love, it's endless, as is the length of it. It's unending, right? It's eternal. So you can stop worrying, what if it stops loving me? It can't. It's just not the reality. That's just not going to happen. And the depth of it, right? It's not shallow love. It's not superficial love. It's the depth of God's love. And then, of course, the height, which was another song from tonight. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, which is where ultimately he's going to take us. Just the expansiveness, I think, is the picture Paul is painting for us there. So, again, as we make Jesus welcome daily, right, not one and done, daily welcome in our hearts. Again, I know he's already there, but is he welcomed there is the idea. And when you do that, then your lives are rooted and grounded in love. And then you're all about loving God and loving others. Then you can start exploring and experiencing the depths of the love of Christ, so that you would know, verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So the idea here is to know it in the sense that you experience. Yeah, I know it theologically. I got it in John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 13, and various verses. That's good, but to experience that. And so that's what Paul's talking about, to know it in that sense, to experience it, and yet to understand as well that it's beyond head knowledge, right? I don't think you can accurately describe it, but experiencing it helps you to grasp it. So it's beyond head knowledge, and at the same time, it's beyond exhaustingly knowing it to every degree, because it doesn't have an end point, right? There's some things that you can study and you'll get it all, because there's only, you know, X amount of facets or X amount of factors or X amount of ingredients, and you can study it and get it. All right, I got it. Next thing, let's move on. Let me learn something else, because it's limited. But the love of God, it has no limits. And so it's beyond an end point. It's beyond, as I said, some things you may study, like, okay, understand these 10 facts about how iron ore is made, and you got it. All right, I'll study that, and I got it. I got it dialed in. But as it relates to the love of Christ, it's not, it's beyond measuring, because there's no end point. So therefore, you can never say, ah, all right, I got all 10 points. No, there's not 10, there's not 10,000. It's endless. So there's no end point to measure. And then there's an end game to all this, though, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, so there's a lot of so that's. The reason for this, here's the end game, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the end game. So that you can be filled, so that I can be filled with all the fullness of God. Not the fullness of head knowledge. Head knowledge isn't bad, but it doesn't do a whole lot. Not that. Not filled with the fullness of the world's ways or philosophies. Not the fullness of me, but the fullness of God. That's the end game. That's all these points that Paul's making, all these things he's praying for, kind of the intersecting blocks are all pointing to this, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Which I guess by implication means I need to be empty of myself, right? And I'm a vessel, so the less of me, the more room for the fullness of God. But when that's happening, when I'm filled with the fullness of God, when you're filled with the fullness of God, then you begin to look more like Him. You begin to look more like your Father in heaven, which is what we want, right? We perhaps, you know, you look at family photos or photos from an event or maybe been around relatives, and invariably you'll always hear, oh, doesn't Junior just look like his mom, or doesn't Mary just she's got her dad's eyes, and yeah, people notice those things, and it's cool because that's who they're from, and so it stands to reason that would be the case, and yet that's the desire that we have as well, that we would look more like our Father in heaven. And so when Paul says that we would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, so that you can be filled with the fullness of God. And the more and more that takes place day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, you begin to just look more like your Father in heaven. And that's a good thing. That's going to draw people to Him and draw you closer to Him as well. So super wise, right? To pray for this, to desire this. It's the ultimate place to be spiritually. Yet, you know, you read through that and you think, you know, it's like borderline impossible. How does that happen? And that's why it's beautiful that we have these next two verses. Verse 20, now to Him who is able, that's such a key phrase. Now to Him, the idea is just like praise unto Him, now honor to Him, praise to Him who is able, the one who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. And you think, man, I can ask and think a lot. Well, God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above that. Of all that we ask or think, according to the power that works, the power that works in us. And so, what power is that? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the most fascinating prayers of Paul. It's in Philippians chapter 3, which will be actually the next book we're going to study together. But in Philippians 3, Paul, let me see if I can find this and. It's in Philippians 3, but Paul says there, I desire the power of the resurrection in my life, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And you think that's like the ultimate example of power, right? When you talk about power, well, there's, you know, the power of God to do this, or just power of strength that does such and such, but raising the dead, really? Yeah, that's what God can do. That's how powerful God is. And so Paul prayed that in Philippians. I want that in my life, the power of the resurrection. And so unto Him who is able to do that above all that we ask and think or think, according to the power that works in us. That's the Holy Spirit. He's working in you and He's working in me, not just working in this person or that person, in anyone. It's like the level playing field of Christianity, right? There's no favorites in that. There's not a distribution of power that's based on some people get it and some don't. It's the Holy Spirit lives in each of us. And the Holy Spirit is not limited, so it's a level playing field of this mystery of the church, the body of Christ. And in light of that, there's just no way that you could honestly or realistically glory in it or take credit for it. Not that people don't try to. That's why Paul says in verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. So, reading a passage like this, short passage that we studied tonight, it certainly, hopefully, invokes a desire to say, man, that's what I desire. That's what I want to endeavor to make Jesus always welcome in my heart all the time. I want that to be a reality. To know him more and more, to know him better and better, so we can look like him, right? We can look like him in the inside and out. Inside our thoughts, our thought life and such. But in the outside too, our actions, right? So that looks like our Father in heaven. And this is how that happens. This is Paul's telling us how this comes to pass. God's power in prayer. So we should pray to him who is able to do it, right? So let's do that. Father, thank you for wanting us and then wanting us to be like you and making that possible, Lord, making that something that can happen. Little by little, for sure, but knowing you're patient, knowing, Lord, that you don't love us any less when it's not happening. You don't love us more because it is happening. But Lord, I do pray that prayer of Paul's would be ours. And Lord, that the things that you desire for us and the end game that you have for us would be our end game, would be our desire. Lord, that the desires of our heart would be the desires of your heart, Lord, the things that matter, the things that are eternal, the things that draw us closer to you and enable us to be those that attract others to your Son, our Savior. So, Father, as you reveal those things that maybe get in the way of your Son's welcomeness in our heart, in the home of our heart, Lord, please show us. We welcome it because we know you are faithful. And we know, Lord, that you love us, that you're not going to condemn us, and you want to help us. You want to help us deal with that stuff and just make room in our hearts for more of you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, next week, chapter 4 begins.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.